Alright, today we're going to start a whole thing on the issues of the heart. The issues of the heart. I like the QRS code. The issues of the heart. Alright, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I'll go through a general introduction first. Then after we do a little survey with some, hopefully some rough people we have. It's a bit late in getting things, but never mind. A bit later. Alright, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 23. I'll read verse 20, you read verse 21. Okay, let's just stand, alright, just for the reverence for God. So let's just stand. Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 23. I'll read verse 20, you read verse 21. Okay, then after that we'll go through some of the details. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Verse 21. Verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. For 23 together, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we commit this learning hour into your hands. Father, it is your word that we want to learn, and how your word applies to us in this day and age. Lord, we ask you to speak to us as only the Holy Spirit can. And we pray that even as I share the lesson, I pray that it is you, Lord, the teacher, that will teach and apply these principles to our lives. We pray for the Sunday school. We pray for your blessings and your power especially. And God, that all things we do today will honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. I'll just introduce this first, then after I go through some other passages which I want to highlight about the heart. Okay, the heart. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says that, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. This is what King Solomon is admonishing the children, okay? The children, his children, to listen to his words. And don't allow the words of God to depart from eyes, and to keep it in the middle of their heart. In the middle of their heart. Why? Because they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I'll just read this quote we have. Nothing preserves your soul and body in a healthier state than when we always keep before our eyes and carry in our hearts the good teachings. Why? Because they give to us true guidance on the way of life. Nothing will keep our soul and our body in a healthier state when we keep God's word in front of our eyes all the time. And in our hearts. Because why? They actually give us guidance for our life. And we want to deal with this whole area of the heart. Okay? There is great wisdom for a young person here to value the instruction and advice of a parent. I'm just quoting some of the commentaries on this particular passage. Young people, listen, there is great wisdom for a young person to value the instruction and the advice of a parent. That's what Solomon was trying to ask his children. Please listen to me. Incline your ear. In other words, incline means what? Go towards, bend towards. Incline your ear towards the sayings of the father. And then Solomon also asked his son, don't ever let the training that you have received be forgotten, but rather hide it in your heart. The truth for us as Christians is we as Christians ought to be inclining our ear to what God is saying and keeping God's word in our hearts, okay? Now, the words of wisdom, okay, you can start filling in if you want. The words of wisdom are the instruments of God's principles. The words of wisdom in the Bible are instruments of God's principles, which when we receive it and absorb it, when we receive and absorb by the individual, are important and essential to our well-being. And this is an important starting point as we approach this whole series, okay? The words of wisdom are the instruments of God's principles, which when receive and absorb, not just listen to, you know, a lot of people come to church or they read their Bibles or they go for seminars, they listen. And sometimes when they don't like something, they just throw it out. But God's word, when we receive it and absorb it into our lives, is actually important and essential to our well-being. That's the thrust of this passage. That when we receive God's word and absorb it, it actually is life to us. What life has to do with both living an abundant life, understanding the right principles, making the right decisions, and also, interestingly, in verse 22, and health to all their flesh. Health to all their flesh. What does that mean? Literally, the keeping of God's word can keep our body in good shape. Literally. Okay? Let's turn to Psalm 32, just to show you a bit of that. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse 3. This was King David when he was acknowledging his sin and he was just sharing with us how he felt when he was in sin for that whole year before Prophet Nathan rebuked him for his sin. Psalm 32 says in verse 3, when I kept silence, in other words, when I keep sin in my heart, didn't want to talk about it, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. It's interesting because the Bible talks about, for day and night thy hand was upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The continuous burden of the conscience on a person when in sin was David's heaviness. That whatever that has been refreshing in his heart is turning into the drought. Okay? In other words, this is one of the passages where people, Christians, doctors might use or psychiatrists might use what we call psychosomatic diseases. You know what psychosomatic diseases? Psycho, mind. Somatic is the body. The diseases that the doctors, when you go for, you go and check here, check there, actually there's nothing wrong. Okay, there's nothing wrong. Alright, and sometimes it's because of perhaps some stresses that has happened in a person's life that creates those illnesses. But one of the very important things is when we have sin in our life and unconfessed, it actually can create corruption in the physical self. Okay? So the Bible says if we keep God's word, they are life unto us, then they find them, and also health to our life, our flesh. Okay? Now, then at the end of these four verses, in verse 23, which is the key verse for the series, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're going to look at this a little bit, okay? If we turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, this is a New Testament equivalent to Proverbs 4:23, okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, if you want to turn, you can actually refer here. Matthew 12:35 is a New Testament equivalent to Proverbs 4:23, okay? The Bible says, a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Okay, we're going to look at this. We're going to study Proverbs 4:23 a bit. And then we want to look at what is the heart and why we want to study about the heart. Okay, we're not going to make us heart surgeons, okay? But you know, spiritually, we need to understand keeping the heart as a Christian is one of the most important things in a Christian life. Many Christians go through life not attending to their hearts. Spurgeon calls the heart a garden. Spurgeon calls the heart a garden. Now what happens if you don't take care of your garden? How many of you have a garden? Some of you may have like potted plants outside, right? Or maybe in the Philippines you have a plot of land. What happens if you don't take care of the garden after a while? What happens? Some wasteland. Okay, what else happens? Sorry, you get overgrown with what? Weeds and all kinds of things that you don't want. Okay, and the weeds will actually destroy the good ones. And then it just look like a heath. Okay, just a wasteland. Alright, and what with wasteland, you have snakes coming in, you have rats coming in. And you know, many people would tend to their physical garden, but you know, God wants us to keep the garden of our hearts. Alright, that's why we want to look at it today. After studying this, I'll give you a general. At the end, we'll give you a whole introduction to this. I just want to go through this so that we understand the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The word keep there, the word keep, because the Bible says keep thy heart, the word keep there means to guard, to protect, to preserve, okay, to guard, basically to guard, like a soldier guarding something. We are to preserve, we are to keep, we are to do all we can to keep, okay? The word keep means to guard. And then, guard what? The heart. What is the heart? And this is an important definition that we'll be using. It is the inner part of any being. The word heart in the Hebrew means the inner part of any being. The inner part of any being, as in the heart of a country, the heart of a kingdom, the heart of the empire, the heart of a town. All right, like for example, we talk about the heart of Shenton Way, for example, the heart of Singapore is in Shenton Way, the business district, where all the business is happening, or the heart of Philippines is Manila, for example, maybe a lot of, it's a capital, and there's a lot of things happening there. All right? So the heart, it is the lively part that affects the rest of the organism. The heart is the lively part that affects the rest of the body. If your heart doesn't beat, what happens to you? You die. If your heart beats, you live. If your heart, if you don't exercise for a while, your heart is sluggish. You, after a while, you feel like sleeping. Or if you're always an athlete, you know, you're always jogging, maintaining, your heart is, you're always alert. Why? The heart is keep, there's a regularity in pumping of blood. And you eat good food, and you don't eat char kway teow all the time. And you make sure that all the good stuff is going into your body. And as you exercise the heart is a muscle. As you exercise, the heart actually pumps more regularly, stronger, and therefore your entire body is actually awake, better. All right, I had a doctor. I think he's in St. Andrew's Junior College last time. His name is Dr. Atomic Liao. Okay, he's a PhD in science, and he started the bodybuilding club in SAJC with the belief that healthy students are. Healthy students can study better. People who are fitter can study better. Generally, they've got more blood pumping and stuff like that. All right. And so the heart is the lively part that affects the rest of the organism. In the biblical definition of the heart, these are a few things. The heart. Let's take a few verses. Jairus, can you turn to Deuteronomy 30 verse 6? Brother Taylong, if you can turn to. This John, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Sister Elizabeth, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 8:11. Then Brother Joshua, if you can turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And Sister Gail. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Sorry, I'm a bit rushing for you. All right. The heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Is it possible to circumcise the heart? Literally? No, right? I think you understand circumcision, right? To some people it's for hygiene purposes, for some it's religious purposes. But the idea of circumcision is to cut off things. And the Bible says that God will circumcise, will cut off, or rather will circumcise the heart. So that, why? So that we can love God with all our heart, all our soul. The heart is the seat of your affections and your passion. It's the seat. In other words, that's the place. It all happens. Okay? The seat of affection, such as love and joy, such as grief, such as courage and pleasure, where it all starts. That's a seat. That's a starting place. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. So, okay, that was King Solomon's plea to God. When God says, okay, King Solomon, ask of me, I'll give you anything you want. And what did Solomon say? God, give me an understanding what? Heart. The heart is a seat of understanding. The seat of your love, your passion, is also the seat of the innermost part of you, the seat of understanding. Okay? We're not talking about mental understanding. We're talking about understanding from the heart. Do you know the difference? I can understand something. Oh, I understand 1 plus 1. Because, for example, people may love maths, okay? I love to do maths. But people may find value in maths. They understand the application of maths to the point they can do it all the time. All right? They actually understand the value of that maths, okay? And that's the understanding we're referring to. Next one, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Okay? Because sentence against an evil work, Solomon is actually mentioning sometimes when someone does wrong, and because judgment doesn't come immediately, the heart of man continues to do the wrong. It's more set, okay? It's the seat of the will, the seat of decisions. The seat of the will, the seat of decisions. Another verse in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in the man's hearts, many decisions we make in a man's heart. Okay, but nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. All right, so it's a seat of affection, seat of understanding, seat of the will. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, in the heart. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. These two verses refer to this. They will prick in their heart and they will cut to the heart. What does it refer to? Sorry? Conviction, okay. What else? Conviction is something done to you, but it's a seed of? When you are pricked in the heart means you are? Sorry? Persuaded, yeah, but they will prick in the heart means what? The seed of? Conscience. The seed of conscience. I highlighted these two verses because I heard a teaching of Brother Chai Heng, it was interesting. You know, in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart. Right? They were pricked in the heart. In Acts chapter 7, they were cut to the heart. You know why? Pricking doesn't work anymore. They were so hardened that God has to cut it now. And we really cut in the heart now. And to the point they want to kill Paul or kill Stephen. So it's a seed of conscience. Okay, it's a seed of conscience. So the heart is the seat of affections and passion. The heart is the seat of understanding. Heart is the seat of the will. The heart is the seat of your conscience. And remember, the definition of heart to begin with is the innermost part of man. As a living person. Okay? Living person. I'll just read through the shaded part on the right-hand side. And I want us to then put all these things together. Okay? Put all the things together. Because Solomon says, keep thine heart with all diligence. The heart receives all the inputs of life. What do you mean by receive the inputs of life? Meaning, when as a child you receive the input from the mom, input from the dad, input from the siblings at home, inputs all around. It could be music also, it could be TV, everything, all the inputs of life. Okay? As you grow up as a toddler, you begin to work with your friends. In school, you begin to mix with your friends. The friends say things, do things, you see things, you begin to receive all the stimulus from around you. The heart receives all the inputs of life. It thinks through the input, the seed of understanding. It thinks through what is happening all around, okay? And then tries to understand the input. Tries to understand the input. Mix it with the secret thoughts or the ingredients already there. Okay? Mix it with whatever that's already in your mind, what you thought, what you secretly desire, what's already in your heart. And then, has a choice to go by the dictates of conscience, the choice, and then it makes its own decisions. After making that decision, it will then add to it the passion for the decision, and after the whole thing has been settled, it sends out its actions and its behaviors. Alright, I'll just give a very quick, maybe we just have people just volunteer answers. If you have $10,000, if you have $10,000, okay, maybe, Gail, you got $10,000, alright, as of 1 minute from now, okay? And you are to decide, and every one of us think, alright, if you have $10,000 deposited in your bank now, what would you do with it? Take about 10 seconds to... Actually, you don't need so fast. Yeah, what would you like to ask for? There's no right and wrong. Don't know, you're just shocked. Well, you've got $10,000. What would you ask for? Edward?
Don't know, shop also.
Oh, Tim, Timothy Toriano, you've got $10,000 right now, what would you ask for? Don't be shy, don't be shy. Treat your family to what?
You could eat $10,000 worth of food.
Wow, which restaurant? Probably Jollibee. Okay, anyone else? Maybe ask, maybe Joshua. $10,000, what will you do? No right and wrong. Subdivide. What do you mean by subdivide? What about for investment? What about for? For trade? Treats, okay. What's the percentage for investment, percentage for treat? 80 for investment, 20 for treat. Okay. Anniversary coming. Okay. All right. Now, how we make decisions is based on what's in the heart. Okay? How we make decisions, in Singapore, one of the biggest decisions, if you have money, you should give treat to people. Right? My brother-in-law, will always, when he has a windfall from his work, whatever, he always call us on birthday, he always give us a treat, and he doesn't mind, and things like this. And usually how we decide, I think this is a very important truth, how we decide always stems from your heart, from the innermost part of your being. Okay, and we're going to be dealing with a lot of this because in order for right actions, right decisions, and right behaviors to come out, sometimes we always deal with the symptoms, but we don't deal with the heart. For example, I'll talk about examples later. Okay, but does it any questions up to now? I hope you more or less know what I'm trying to drive at, because in Singapore we're so busy, we hardly take time to even sit down and reflect. Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Lord, where's my heart? And God actually gives clues in the Bible. God is a heart surgeon. He knows the deepermost parts of our hearts. And we can dig out from Scripture areas that we need to think about that can actually influence our life. Okay? So the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Alright, the next one is all diligence. The word diligence means a guard. Okay, a guard. As a man are posted at prison. Okay, the word all diligence means a person who is actually guarding the place as if guarding a prison. Okay, keeping the heart with all diligence, the issues of life. Okay, issues of life. The word issues of life has to do with, the meaning is outflowing. Outflowing. So keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the outflowing of life, the things that come out, the decisions you make, the careers you choose, the friends you mix with, the things of this world you like to buy with your money, every area, how you think of the family, how you think of church, how you think of the world, how you think, all comes out from the heart. Okay? All comes out from the heart. That's why people talk about a worldview. If you believe this world is created, not created by God, you will have a particular way of dealing with things. You will think that everything is okay as long as I think it's right. Okay. Whereas if you believe that there is a God, you will find that you will be accountable to that God, and you will find that you will try to learn His word, and then make decisions based on His word. Does that make sense? So when we guard our heart, the reason why Solomon says to guard your heart, why? Because all the decisions and all your, basically, the trend of your life is determined by how you guard your heart. Okay? And we want to be practical about this because the Bible is very practical, because we cannot see what's inside, but God gives us a lot of clues as to where our heart lies. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I used to think it should be where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Then I realized God says no. Because you will never know where your heart is. But God says, I give you a clue to find out where your heart is. What things you treasure the most, what things you treasure the most, is indicated by how much time you spend with that thing. It's indicated by how much effort and resources you put into that thing. That's your heart. That's your heart. Example, for a teenager, perhaps he'll spend maybe 16 hours playing computer games. Where do you think his heart is? Where do you think his heart is? Pretty obvious, right? And when the mother says, hey, better study, you say, wait lah, why? The decision is, my heart is on the computer game, and therefore everything else is secondary. Hey, can you please go and do your dishes? Can you wait 5 minutes? No, I'm going to attack this castle already there. You know? Why? Because the heart is set on that. Jesus gave us a clue. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to make a clear distinction. Sometimes people say, but Brother Johnny, does that mean I work so hard? It means I work 8 hours, 10 hours a day. My heart is there. It may not be because it's your duty. You must make it clear. When it comes to duty, we have to do our job. All right? But it's when you have free time, what do you do with that? I know of a friend who has a son. His son is in the army. He's since left the army. Every time he come back from army, he will lock himself in the room and play computer games. That's all he does. And he going to army to work. I don't think he get promoted very much because he wasn't a hard worker. But every time he has free time, he goes to his room, locks himself up. He will eat in front of the computer games, and he will just spend the night playing computer games. After he go to work again, he'll do his work, come back, computer games. Where is his heart? Definitely not in his work. Otherwise, he'll be promoted very fast. It's in his heart. He's in the computer game room. You know, mom cannot do anything with him. Dad says, don't waste my time. You know, up to today, he's the same as he was when he was 16. And now he's about 30 plus. He's still having the same, he's still behaving the same way. Computer games, number one. And when he has to work, it's because he needs to work to get the money so that he can feed himself and play his computer games. Where's the heart? And I say this is important because we need to come to a place to realize God is more interested in the heart when we serve. God is more interested in the deeper most parts of our lives. And we're not talking about always self-reflecting to the point we don't do anything. But it's to say, okay, Lord, this is my life. Oh, Lord, yeah, I've been spending a lot more time playing Nemo or something, I don't know. God, I need to get rid of that. All right. Any questions? Because the Bible says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The decisions we make, the choices of friends we have, the direction we want to move in our lives. The heart captures, encapsulates. It's more like the control center, the headquarters of your life. All right? Any questions? So I'll just give two more verses. Maybe I'll ask Sister Jamie, you can turn to Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7. Then Sister Maria, if you can turn to Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Then if Brother Finkwan just came in, so you can turn to Proverbs 22, verse 15. We'll just read a few verses to reinforce this thought, okay? Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7. Okay? In this particular passage, Solomon actually describes a person with an evil eye. We'll be talking about that as we go. You see, in order for us to know that he has an evil eye, we need to be discerning. We need to see what kind of person he is. So Solomon actually says, don't eat the bread of the person whom you know actually have an evil eye. Why? Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he is thinking in his heart, so is he. That's a real person. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, hey, come, eat. But actually, he's not interested in you. And this verse has often been used to show us what you think in your heart, that's a real you. What you think in your heart, that's a real you. The real you. And that's why what we do outside sometimes is just a cover-up for who we really are. God's will is for our inner life to be consistent with our outward life. That's God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ, what you see is what you get. His holiness, His love. When He is firm with sin, He's firm with sin. When He's gentle with someone, He's gentle with someone. Our inner life, our private life, we need to aim to be consistent with our public life. So there is no hypocrisy. Okay, the next verse, Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The areas we talk about the pride, but here in Obadiah the prophet tells the Israelites, the pride in your heart deceived you. The pride in the heart have deceived you. In other words, some people are not aware that they are showing off. That's what he's saying. Because later on, Israel says, well, you know, I dwell in the cleft of the rock. My habitation is high. Who's going to bring me down? Who's going to bring me down? Okay. When the New Zealand member of parliament was ridiculing, you know, I believe to a certain extent, Christians in the Bible. In my heart, I was thinking, Lord, he's in big trouble with you. Example, you know, the Titanic. You know why the Titanic sank? And there are many reasons, of course, you hit the thing, and there are many reasons. One of the big reasons, I believe, would be they actually publish the Titanic is so solid that even God cannot sink the ship.
You don't say that with God.
You don't say that with God. That's pride. You know what happened? It sank on its maiden voyage. Maybe God is just saying, look, I will not tolerate pride. But here the Bible says the pride in the heart of this Israelites have deceived them. That they would even dare to say things like this. Okay, the pride in the heart. The next one is Proverbs 22, verse 15. You know what this verse means? It means that a child, when he's growing up, is actually bound by foolishness. The word foolishness has to do with the rejection of God's ways. Example, authority. Example, I don't want to listen to you. Example, I want means I want. You know? Okay, and if you don't want to give you, you roll on the ground, cry. I had one child out here, he was intellectually disabled, but one of the things we use, if a child, we tell the child to do something he doesn't want to do, we will wait until he comply. Okay, and so there was one, this particular child, she's so cute. She's about, I think, 4 or 5 years old. So I was supposed to, I just wanted her to put something, a peg, you know, teaching her to put a peg at work. And then she kept doing that. And then she said, "Good." Then she, after she crying, she began to her mucus out. We're trained to just ignore that. No, do. And then after that, she will use her hand and wipe all around her face. And do this. Say, "No, you finish it first. Then I'll wipe for you." There's another time when another person was, as I was trying to, "No, you do finish first. Good toilet. Say, "Never mind. No, you finish first. Go toilet. Never mind, you shishi there, never mind. Mom there. Yeah. Until you finish." Why? Because it's foolishness. Thank God there are some children with personality maybe more pleasant, but you know, some children just foolish. The Bible says this is God's word. Foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. What is the remedy? The rod of correction. Drive it far from him. And this is a very important thing, because if we don't drive out the foolishness out of the child eventually becomes a fool who will say, "There is no God. I don't care." You know why God imposes the rod of correction from a child? Because number one, foolishness is bound there. Number two, they are very innocent, so they don't understand. Even if you explain to them, they don't understand. You know what? So God says the best way to teach them is through the seed of understanding. Alright? When you one time, They say, okay, if I do take this one without permission, I get this. No, pain, go on. Okay? Initially, they will start to just listen because they want to avoid the pain. But now as they grow up, they begin to realize, hey, there's wisdom. Because if I put my finger in the fan, I get cut. Mama was right in the first place. So that's the understanding that reinforces the obedience. So as parents, we need to realize there's a place for the rod of correction. Not when we're angry. Because the Bible says the rod of our anger will fail. We need to ask God for wisdom as to how to apply the rod at the right time. Okay, so we'll talk about that another time. But foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. And the foolishness here means a rejection of God and His ways. That's why even children who grow up in Christian families can rebel. Why? Because sometimes the discipline has been not been meted out, or it's been meted out in the wrong way. And we need to ask God, have I done the wrong thing in our hearts? So that God can actually do the correction. And you know, the encouraging thing is God, as we repent and then come back to God, God says, I will restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. Alright? So that's hopefully an encouragement. Another verse, the last to turn to, is Proverbs 13:24. It reinforces this verse about foolishness in the heart. Proverbs 13:24 about a parent. Okay? He that spares his rod hates his son. An indication of us not loving our children is that we don't discipline the child. If we know that the direction they're going to go to is going to be wrong, and we don't stop the person or do something to stop the person, God says we don't actually love the child. Alright? But he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. The word betimes means he will deal with the child early. The earliest time Jeremiah got spanked was 6 months. Okay, when he didn't want to comply with nappy change. One time was enough. After that, I had no problem with nappy change. Because he wiggled his butt. Okay, that's settled already. Alright, thank God the other children, I don't have to do that. But that is important. Why? Because basically the child needs to know there are consequences for sin. There's consequences for disobedience. Okay, so we need to deal with that foolishness in the heart. The next one is Jeremiah 17 verse 9. I just read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Christians, can I say this? Don't ever think you know your heart. Because you don't. The only person that genuinely knows your heart is God. Do you realize even the Apostle Paul says, I dare not even judge my own heart because I don't know much. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Okay. This is a practical maxim of life. In order to live a successful Christian life, we need to understand. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let me just read the passage. And the thrust of Paul is this. He was being judged by the people. But Paul then turns around and says, look, in verse 3, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of men's judgment. You know what Paul says? Yea, I judge not my own self. I don't even judge myself. Why? Verse 4, I know nothing by myself. I'm not too sure what's happening, yet am I not hereby justified. In other words, just because I think I'm right doesn't mean I'm right. That's what he's saying. But he that judges me is the Lord. He's the Lord, not the Lord, the Lord. Okay? Now, one of the maxims of life, one of the principles of the Christian life is this. Don't think we know ourselves. We need to ask God to help us know ourselves. Because God has the most accurate portrayal of ourselves. When we read the Bible, I can tell you God is still in the process of breaking and molding me in different areas. Understanding, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, I should be doing this more. I thought I was in charge. Until God says, no, you're not. I am. And when we go to God's word, God will begin to, with a willing heart, God will begin to peel off the pieces of the onion and get to the core. And then when you deal with the core, the things that come out will change, okay? Christians, the heart is deceitful. It will deceive you. That's why our heart must be given to the Lord, okay? Now, any questions? Therefore, if we want to see genuine transformation of conduct and character, if we want to see genuine change in our conduct and character, the heart, which is sinful to begin with, needs to be changed, renewed, or we need to be given a new heart. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Okay, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Okay, the verse is there. Let's read together.
Let's read together.
Ready? One, two, go. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. This has to do with salvation. Okay, in the Old Testament, God says, look, all the time you're just following the law, and you're following outwardly, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write my law in your hearts, so that the change will come from inside. Every time someone trusts Christ as Savior, God actually takes away the stony heart and replaces it with a new heart. Okay, it's just a figurative speech whereby God says, look, your heart is so hard and hardened against me, I'm going to have to give you a heart that is of flesh, that will be tender, that when I speak to you, you will listen and you will follow. Okay? That has to do with salvation. Every genuine Christian has a heart that God can speak to. Our old sinful heart doesn't want to listen to God. Our old sinful heart does not want to listen to God. God has to give us a new heart. If we are genuinely Christians from our hearts, we will want to listen to instruction. We will want to listen to instruction that will help us to grow. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have become new creatures. Okay, become new creatures. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things have become new. That is literal, by the way. When we get saved, God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart. Okay, and that's important for us to understand. The implication of this is we have new leadership, God's leadership in our life. We will then develop new habits. We will have new love. We have new strength. We have a new master, and we have a new direction in life. Okay? If we want change in our conduct and character, the heart must be changed. If the kia then we have is to run more efficiently, anyone like no, then die. Die fire, okay? It needs a new engine, or it needs a new engine. Okay, I'm not saying we're going for a new engine. I'm just saying that because it's about 7 years now, engine is a bit old. If you want to run it more efficiently, fuel efficient, when we first started with our Kia, we could run about maybe 10.5 kilometers per liter. Now it's 8.9 kilometers per liter. Okay? And so which means that it's not as efficient as it used to be. But if you want to be more efficient, either we service it more regularly or we give you a new engine. Okay? Our PB1355, the old van, those who can remember, alright, the engine oil is brown.
It means it's just totally rusted and it cannot be used.
Anyway, we got to scrap that already because it's 20 years and thank God we did get a good bargain of scrapping. But anyway, because the engine inside is supposed to be black oil, it's all AC color, you know, AC? Brown color. We cannot use it at all. We cannot even crank it up because the engine is gone. We actually need a new engine. When we become Christians, the old heart of rejection of God's word, God puts in a new engine. Every Christian has a new engine of life. Did you know that? That's why we are born again. Every Christian has a new life. We are regenerated. You know what's regenerated? The word re means to again. Re means again. Generate means Genesis. We actually have a new start. We are born sinners. When we get saved, God says, I'm giving you a new start. I'm giving you a new start. Regeneration. Okay? You know, with this newness of life, after we become Christians in our heart, then comes one more thing. Romans chapter 7, we won't look through the whole thing. It becomes a new struggle. It's a new struggle. Okay? Because why? God doesn't take away the old nature. He just gives us a new one. So there's a new nature and an old nature in our lives. And that's where we fight. Okay, that's where we fight. I just read a few verses. You can follow along. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Romans 7 verse 22. Let me just read that. You can Turn to it. This is a very important understanding of the Christian life. Very important understanding. Romans 7:22. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, he refers to the heart, the inward man. Okay, the inward man has a heart. And he says, well, I delight. The word delight has to do with the seed of passion. The seed of passion, the heart is the seed of passion. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, every Christian sitting here wants to do God's will. That is my first level of thinking of every Christian in Ambassador. Everyone wants to do God's will. Everyone wants to do God's will. And I believe with all my heart because the Bible said so. Because every genuine Christian who loves God wants to do God's will. Okay? But, verse 23, Paul says, I see another law. I see something else in my members fighting against the law of my mind. I know I want to do right, but there's something else in my members, which is a law of sin. And I continue to do the wrong things. Why? Because of the law of sin. I'm a Christian, I know that. But you know, there's something else that Paul says is fighting. You know, with the new life comes a new struggle. How many of you have, I believe, all, how many of you don't struggle in your Christian life to do right? I think all of us do, even myself. You know, the pastor is not exempt from the struggles of a Christian life. All of us are. Some in more, some less, some in different areas. Okay, some may be our pocketbooks, some it could be our pride, some it could be our selfishness, some it could be covetousness, some it could be worldliness. Satan attacks us. And you know why? The goal of Satan, after we get saved, is to render us ineffective for God's work. Ineffective. God wants all of our gardens of our heart to be a wasteland, so that all it has is snakes, rats, overgrown leaves, so that when someone walks up, what a stench, I don't want to be part and parcel of that. You know why we're going through this? Because I want us to realize as a Christian we can have victory. We need to learn to tend our gardens, okay? Now, every Christian has a struggle. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 to 20, all right? If you have, please turn there because we want to look at the issues of the heart specified. Maybe some of you may be struggling. So, Brother Johnny, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creature, all right? Then we have a new struggle, point number 7, and then number 8 is, therefore, we need to surrender. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But let's go straight to the issues of the heart. And in point 8, they're talking about, therefore, we need to surrender means. Remember those who came on Friday? The hammer? The hammer? All right? We need to give the hammer to the right person so that Jesus can clobber the devil in our lives. Okay? But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, let me go through this passage because this passage and the next one in Mark 7 is actually the gist of what we will be covering in the next 2 months. I'll just read through. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, and he called the multitudes and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? If you look at verse 2 of that particular passage, Jesus' disciples were eating something, but they forgot to wash their hands. And the Pharisees come, oh, you know, before you eat, the tradition of the Father says that you must wash your hands before you eat. How come your disciples break the tradition of the fathers? Jesus turned around and says, then why do you break the commandment of God with your own tradition? Okay? And Jesus had to deal with the issue. And he actually explained it later. Okay, he explained it later. So let's look on in the verse. Then came unto his knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, they were stumbled by what Jesus said. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father had planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, let the Pharisees alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Okay, the key one now. Then Peter answered and said, declare unto us this parable. What do you mean? What do you mean? That which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man, but not what goes in. Jesus answered, "Do we not yet understand the parable? Are ye yet without understanding?" And Jesus said, "That whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought." You know what Jesus is referring to, right? Whatever you eat goes in your stomach and comes out. Okay, it comes out as drought. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. When you eat something, how many of you have got food poisoning before? Why? Because what you ate, you thought it was good, but it was either handled wrongly, or the water use was bad. Like there was one time my family went to stay with my brother-in-law in Batam because he worked there, and he brought us to his place to eat wonton mee. And the wonton noodles was very nice. Huh? Right? It was very nice. You know, the problem is we came back all... food poisoning. We realized the water they use was not clean. The soup was very nice. The water was not clean. Or the way they handled the food was not clean. It was very delicious. Right? And we went again the last time, but thank God, I think they changed their water source, so it was much better. Although it was nice to us, it came out because there was corruption going in. Make sense? Make sense? Because there's corruption going in, goes into the belly, we know when we eat foods, the nutrients and the things that are good for our body, try to follow along, the nutrients that we take, they are good for our body, the body will absorb. And whatever that is corrupted will come out. Okay? Jesus then goes on to say, whatever comes out from your mouth comes out from your heart. What you say, what you do, your behaviors stem from your heart. Stem out from your heart. That's a very important principle because many Christians, many parents, many teachers feel, it's okay, we need to expose them to all kinds of things. Oh yeah, you can. But please be careful. Just like the wonton mee was very delicious, it carried germs that our bodies couldn't take. And as a result, we had to spend a few days trying to recover from that. Am I right in saying that many Christians, having been exposed to the things of this world, may have had food poisoning from this world and therefore corrupted their own bodies, their mind, their hearts? And remember, whatever goes into your self becomes the things that you make decisions later on in life. I want to highlight this because we have, Lord willing, a few more decades of life. We can ask the Lord to cleanse us from inside. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to God's word. If we will not allow ourselves to be a statistic of abortion, a statistic of premarital immorality, if we will not allow ourselves to get involved with drugs or with gangs, and you know why that happens? We'll talk about it over the next 2 months. It's because the heart has learned certain things, made a decision on those things, and wants to live out those things. And by the way, no one knows what happens in the heart. That's why Jesus says, by their fruit, you shall know them. It's only when the thing starts coming out, when you realize that that is the thing that has been in the heart of men. I think there was a case in America or England, I can't remember, about this pedophile. Okay, not a pedophile, right? Someone who, and I think he was arrested and charged with the assault and the physical assault of young children, and of course the killing of some. When they raided his house, they found his house full of pornographic material. What was he feeding his heart? Those things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why is it that an ambassador, day in, day out, is this. Because the Word of God cleanses us from within. I tell you as pastor, my desire for us to know God's Word cleanses out of us. That our mind, our hearts, teenagers, you listen, I know you're busy with your studies, you need to spend time. The things of this world will vanish away. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. And he that doeth God's will endure forever. That's why we're dealing with these things. Now in Matthew 15, let's continue quickly. But those things which proceed out and more come from the heart, and they defile the man. And we're going to be dealing with the next phrases over the next few weeks. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, lying, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But Jesus said, but to eat with unwashed hand defiles not a man. Just because you eat but forgot to wash your hand doesn't defile you as a person. Okay? But for hygiene purposes, please listen to your mom to wash your hand before you eat. Alright? It's important. But sometimes you forget. It's not something to jump up and down about. But just be sure that you clean out your hand. But Jesus wanted to correct the thinking of these Pharisees. Look, just because you wash hand, it doesn't defile you. But when you have those wrong corruptions going into your heart, things that come out are the ones that defile you. No, the purpose of the series, we're going to finish off by introducing the introduction to this whole series. The reason why I go through that in detail is because I want you to understand who you are is not what you are outwardly. Who you are really before God is who you are inwardly. God sees the heart. I think you all know that. But many times we do not want to address the heart because it comes too close. But by God's grace, we will look at the Bible and allow God to be the heart surgeon. And if there's things in our hearts, well, let's dig it out before the Lord. And if you feel the need to deal with certain things, speak to someone trusted. I hope you understand, Ambassador. Our goal is to make sure our lives are clean before the Lord as we serve Him. Okay? The purpose of the series is to obey the biblical command to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is the biblical command. I'm praying that everyone who have heard this will from now on say, Lord, help me to guard the garden of my heart. Perhaps to pull out the weeds. Perhaps to deal with certain things I have to deal with. Lord, maybe there's a python running around. Maybe there's something that's really, maybe a rat that's tearing out all the bushes. Maybe there's something hidden there that, you know, only God can dig out. Like the rat. Maybe God just wanted to put the rat there to give us an idea. The rat was just somewhere we couldn't find until God gave us wisdom where to find it. The purpose of the series is to, Lord, we want to obey you to guard the heart. So that we can control by your grace and your Holy Spirit that as we guard your heart with your help, the outflows of life are biblical. Our God wants us to do some objectives, to learn about the issues that spring forth from the heart, as mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, 10, 20. Alright, just now I mentioned a few, fornications, thefts and all that. Don't worry, I just won't be dealing with the negatives, I will also be focusing on the positives part that God wants us to do. To understand the origin, the cause, and the effect of these issues on the thoughts, life and the behavior of the Christian. Okay? To understand how all this, Jesus said, oh, the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And from the heart cometh all these evil thoughts and all that. We want to understand from God's word the origin, where it came from, the cause, why it continues, and the effect on the thoughts and life and behavior of the Christian. The next one, we want to learn God's way of overcoming these issues in our life. What does God say? The world have a lot of psychology, the world have a lot of counsel. We want to hear what God says, okay? To seek the Lord then individually regarding the various areas mentioned and then reflect if the issues mentioned is part and parcel of our lives. And then finally, seek by the power of the Lord, His Word and the enablement of the Holy Spirit to overcome these areas. And the Bible says that if you will control these areas, your life will all fit into place. I think we all know what I mean. You know, sometimes we have so many things messy, right? We just have to hit one thing, it affects everything else. In therapy especially, one of the things we do is we try to tease through, this child is autistic, this child has behavioral problems, but what is the main thing that he needs. Because once we target that main thing and that is put in place, everything else falls in place. Does that make sense? And it's generally true. If you want your life sorted out as a Christian, oh Christian, put a lot of effort. I'm not saying you stay in your cubicle and just wait on the Lord and just, oh, I'm going to kind of reflect. No. As we wait on God, we continue our duties with a different mindset. Lord, your will. Lord, I want to follow your heart. God, you know my heart always wants to do this, but God, I need your help. As we go through the 2 months, think through. Lord, what are the areas? God, I really need to work on. Lord, I don't have wisdom in this. I mean, as pastor, I don't have wisdom. I really don't have it in how to take the church forward. You know, as I study this, I plead with you to pray with me because by God, I'm going to look through for myself and also for everyone else that we might move together. God's grace and encourage one another. This is not a time to point fingers at anyone. It's just, Lord, speak to me. And then we can encourage one another to grow. Okay? So, to seek by the power of the Lord, His word and enablement to overcome these areas of life for the glory of God and the edification of the brethren. Okay, personal reflection, the last 5 things. Pray that the Lord will open our hearts to receive this truth. Commit to understand. Commit to understand these areas and obey the Lord in the areas He highlighted. Be punctual for these lessons because I'll try to actually take I'll start from the beginning so that we, if you miss some parts, you will probably have to replay, or you can listen to the internet. Alright? Encourage our brethren to come because we don't need to grow in this area. And of course, invite your friends. I believe the reason why I put this in was I received an SMS from someone during the week. It was an encouragement that someone heard the message on victory over sin that I taught on last week. And God convicted that person's heart and he didn't come to church. And he's not a church person. He's a Christian, but he didn't come to church. Invite your friends. I don't know what God is doing, but God is certainly doing something. Right? Any questions? Any questions as we close? And hopefully God will help us to grow with this. And we'll be talking about, next week we'll talk about evil thoughts. Okay? Then we'll talk about how to put purity into our thought life. Then about murders, talk about adulteries, talk about faithfulness and fornication, how we talk about purity and theft, we talk about honesty, false witness, how we talk about truth, blasphemies, rejecting God, think things about God, we want to see how we can worship God, covetousness, we talk about contentment, wickedness, talk about righteousness, deceit, we talk about transparency rather than hiding, let's be transparent, lasciviousness, lack of self-control, we talk about control, okay, an evil eye, we want to look at a compassionate eye. Pride, opposite of pride is humility and foolishness. Rejection of God, we want to talk about fear of God, how to replace that so that we can be Christians that have our garden tended, that we might grow in Christ. All right? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll take a break before the service. Lord, we come before your holy presence, acknowledging that you are our Savior and our Lord. And Father, even as this may be the first time of Lord, we ask your blessings on this series. We ask you, your Holy Spirit, to begin even right now as we look at some of the different verses, to actually think through, reflect. Because thy word teach us, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. God, give us a heart of understanding. Give us a heart where our passion is for you. Give us a heart of conscience tender to the pricking of the Holy Spirit. And give us a heart that will decide to do right. Lord, I pray for every Christian here. Thankful, Lord, for their faithfulness in attending to your word. And as Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:22, that we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Lord, in the innermost part of our being, we love you. But God, we need your help because we fail and we fall and we falter in our life with you and life with brethren. But God, we need this to be rectified for your honor and your glory. Lord, we love you. Forgive us many times we fail to show that love in an acceptable way. But God, I pray that over the next few weeks, you will help us to change. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless everyone. Give us all a heart to listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.